When I was a student in my late teens, I met a guy who had only just become a Christian at university. He was a little bit older than me, just a couple of years. He was studying science, and he went on to become a high school teacher. But Eric was an unforgettable character. Some would say he was a bit eccentric, but he was a sharp thinker. He was very good company, and he was the sort of bloke that once you met him, you never forgot him. But when he became a Christian, his life was very radically and dramatically changed. He went from being a hardcore atheist on the one hand to suddenly being a very open, convinced, unashamed Christian. He used to actually embarrass us more kind of respectable Christians because he was just so open about his faith. And he was happy to talk about it with anybody under any circumstances. He'd debate with his lecturers, he'd debate with the atheists, he'd share his faith with anybody who'd listen. And he challenged all of us who were his friends to actually take our faith more seriously. He was that sort of a guy. Well, I lost track of Eric after he graduated, and about 25 years later, he turned up one day in the church in Billawheeler, where we were living and where I was serving as pastor. Over the previous 25 years, he'd been teaching on Aboriginal communities around the back blocks of Queensland. And, you know, he was still just as open and radiant in his faith. He hadn't changed one little bit over all these years. He settled into life teaching at the Thangool State School out of Billawheeler, and he met a young lady in the church in Billawheeler. I did their wedding, and they had three children very quickly. He was in his 50s when he got married for the first time. But sadly, he developed cancer, and then within a year or two, he died. And I caught up with his widow when I was back in Billawheeler a few months ago. But you couldn't have found a more genuine Christian than Eric Kroll. There was a reality about this man's faith that that just oozed Jesus. And that's the kind of guy that he was like. And I often wonder how many people there will be in heaven who will rejoice and praise God for this guy and for the impact of his life upon them. And it raises the question, what is it that makes the difference, this sort of a difference, in the life of a Christian? Well, we get a pretty good clue in these verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul kind of shares about his own life in these verses. He doesn't use the first person pronoun. He doesn't say, I this and I that. He talks about we and us and you. But he could very well, in these verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, be describing what has actually happened in his own life when he became a Christian. I think the key verse in the passage that Charlene read for us is verse 17, and it's a verse which I'm sure is very familiar to many of you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Paul had met the risen Jesus when he was on the road to Damascus. And we have that recorded for us in Acts chapter 9. He was going to Damascus to persecute Christians. He hated Jesus. He hated the followers of Jesus. His mission in life was to destroy the Christian faith. This is this guy called Paul, actually called Saul, I think, back in those days. If you look at Acts chapter 9, verses 3 to 6, you can actually see a little bit of what actually happened there that day on the road to Damascus. Let's read. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And as we read on, we learn that he was blinded at that moment. And for a number of days, he remained blind. And God sent a guy called Ananias to go and meet up with him and to deliver a specific message from God and to tell Paul that his life from that moment was going to be transformed and that he was going to become God's chosen instrument to carry his name to the Gentiles and so forth. From the moment that Paul met Jesus, he knew, yes, first of all, who Jesus really was. But it changed his life to the point where he spent the rest of his life worshipping and obeying Jesus as Lord. His life was radically changed. He became, if you like, a new creation. He was changed from the inside out by a miracle of the Holy Spirit. And that's what happens when a person becomes a Christian. Now, not everybody who comes to faith in Jesus has a dramatic conversion like Paul did. But the result of that experience is going to be pretty much the same in every case. The old life is changed. The old sinful nature is put to death. The Holy Spirit comes into a person's life. That person comes under the authority of a new master. And that new master is Jesus himself. The old is gone, the new has come. And that is the starting point of the Christian life. There's this life-changing encounter with God. A life-changing encounter with God. If I was to do a bit of a survey this morning, I could go around this room here and I could ask those of you who are Christians how it was that you actually came to faith. There are some of you who came to know Jesus Christ personally as children. May very well be at the loving guidance of a mother or a father, them sharing Jesus with you, and you're coming to that point where you realised who Jesus was and you responded to him. It may be that you came to Christ through the witness of a friend or neighbour, or somebody that you knew at work who was a Christian. You may have come to faith in Christ as a result of serious searching. You knew that there had to be something more to life, and you searched and you searched. Maybe somebody gave you a Bible or gave you a tract. Maybe you flicked onto a TV channel one night and you heard a TV evangelist, and you sat and you listened, you were gripped by the message, and as a result of that, you came to faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you were dragged along very unwillingly to church by a keen friend or family member, and you went there under sufferance and you heard something that day and God spoke to you and you came to faith in Christ at that moment. There's all different ways by which people come to know Christ. The thing is that when we are confronted by the truth about Jesus, the Holy Spirit breaks through into our hearts. There is this radical transformation which takes place. The old is gone and the new has come. Paul describes it in a way in verse 11. He says, "Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men." We know what it is to fear the Lord. In the previous verse, verse 10, Paul talks about a day that is coming when every single one of us is going to have to face Jesus as our judge. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." There is a day coming when we're all going to have our lives examined personally by Jesus, the judge. People say that it doesn't work to try and scare people into the kingdom of God. And I'm prepared to accept that it's not the only reason why people should respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ out of fear. But I don't think we should ever ignore the fact that a day is coming when we're going to have to give an account of our life to the one who created us, the one who will one day judge us. And we ought to fear that day. We ought to examine our lives in the light of that day and anticipate the way that it might work out for us. So we fear God because of the day that is coming, that day of judgment. We also fear God because of who He is. He's an awesome God who has all power and all authority. He's a holy and righteous and loving and good God. He's a God who calls us to love Him and obey Him and to worship Him with our lives. And when we truly understand who God is, well then, in a very appropriate way, we fear Him. This is an essential starting point if we're going to come to know Him personally. We know what it is to fear the Lord. And we have that personal encounter with the living God. We are in awe of Him. There's another dimension to this personal encounter with God that happens. And we get a clue in verse 14. "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." Paul had come to personally experience the love of Christ for him, and he was therefore transformed and compelled by that love of Christ. This is Paul the sinner, Paul the persecutor, Paul the enemy of Jesus, and yet he had been given a new life as a result of this encounter with the God who loved him and had shown that love for him in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who had died for him. We can never take one step into the Christian life without responding to the love that God has shown for us in Jesus Christ, that love that we've been singing about this morning. We want to know how much God loves us. We look to the cross. Because you see, there we see the full expression of God's love. As well as seeing God's love, we also see our sinfulness. Because you see, it was our sin that put Jesus on the cross. Because of our sin, Jesus had to die. But God in His love sent His Son to die in our place. And therefore, we cannot get around the fact that the Christian life is absolutely and utterly dependent upon that love which has been shown to us in Christ. If you're not a Christian this morning, can I just say to you, have you ever thought how much God loves you? Yes, we will one day stand before God as our judge. But before that day comes, we have an opportunity to respond to the love that God has shown in Christ. If you want to know how much God loves you, just spare 5 minutes of your time to meditate upon the cross. God's Son died in your place. He died so that you might be forgiven. That love is beyond measure. I know there's been a bit of debate over the last few days about whether Andrew Chan and Mayan Sukumaran really came to faith in Jesus, whether they understood and experienced personally the love that Jesus has for them. I don't know. But one thing I do know is that it's very, very possible. Because you see, God's love extends to people like that. There is not anybody, no matter what their background, no matter what their history, who is outside of the love of God which has been shown to us in Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for all. Well, as a result of this life-changing encounter with God, we see a whole new life-changing motivation for living. This new motivation for wanting to get up each morning. I don't think that there's anybody who has studied the life of the Apostle Paul who would dispute the fact that when he encountered Jesus, that the whole direction and purpose of his life did a 180 degree U-turn. He was a totally transformed man. All his theological training as a Jewish rabbi underwent a revision. All that energy that he had to want to go and pursue Christians as far away as Damascus was suddenly then turned around and redirected towards evangelizing fellow Jews and Gentiles. He was still the same talented guy, but instead of living to fulfill his own agenda, he was now totally focused on serving Jesus Christ. And we see that coming through in verses 14 and 15. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That's a great verse, verse 15. Let me read it again. And he died for all, that those who live, because Jesus died, we live. Those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Why do you live? If you're a Christian here today, why do you live the way that you do? What is it that drives you, that gets you up on Monday morning, takes you to work? Do you live to make more money? Do you live to own a nicer house or to drive a flasher car? To stash away more super so that you can one day have a more comfortable retirement? Is that the reason why you get up each day? Do you live to earn a bit more respect at work or kick a few more career goals or prove to yourself that you've been a success in life? Is that what drives you, what motivates you? You see, verse 15 says that if those are the motives or the motivations of your life, then you are living for yourself. If your heart's being driven by a pursuit of these sorts of things, then that is being selfish. That is living for yourself. Instead, we should be living for Christ. What's going to bring him glory? He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Colossians 3:17 is a little verse which maybe you have memorized and you quote to yourself from time to time. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. My friend Eric, when he graduated with his science and education degrees, went to the education department, and he said words to this effect. He said, I'll go wherever no other teacher in Queensland wants to go. That's where you can send me. He was that sort of a guy, but deadly serious. And so they sent him to Doomadgee. Anybody here ever been to Doomadgee? Yeah, there's actually a couple of hands go up. It's a long, long way away, way up in the Gulf. It's an Aboriginal community, and Eric had to find his own way there. This is back in the 70s. And he had a bit of a bomb car, and he drove it all the way. It got him there, and he turned up on the first day at work, reported to the headmaster, and the headmaster said, well, who are you? He said, I'm Eric Kroll. He said, what do you teach? He said, I teach high school science. The headmaster said, this school only goes to grade 8. We don't need high school science teachers. We need primary teachers. Eric said, I'll teach primary school. And he did. And for the rest of his life, he was a primary teacher, completely untrained in the primary area, but that's Eric. And as I said, he spent the next 25 years of life being transferred around Aboriginal communities in the back blocks of Queensland, teaching primary school kids. His motivation for being a teacher was to be able to share Christ in difficult places, to use his life and his university training and his job prospects to serve Christ. And you know, everywhere Eric went, people heard about Jesus and people loved Eric Kroll. And I still meet people today who come from Aboriginal communities. They all know Eric. Because you see, he left his mark on these places. And it wasn't because he was looking for attention for himself. It was because he loved Jesus Christ with a passion. And it flowed through his life and out of his life. And, you know, when I think about Paul and I think about Eric, I ask myself, does my faith motivate me to live my life for Jesus Christ? I could tell you about other people that I know also who have given away careers or else rejigged their careers in such a way to fit in with what was going to be most honouring to Jesus Christ. When Christ is Lord of our lives, we see things differently. Paul expressed it like this. Look at verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we no longer do. You see things differently when you've had an encounter, a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ. You see people differently. We don't regard people any longer from a worldly point of view. You see people as they are. People who have been made in the image of God. People who have been made, created in the first place to be worshippers of God. And they need to hear the message of Jesus Christ. You see people differently. You see yourself differently. You see your career differently. You see your future differently. You see your possessions differently. Meeting Jesus changes everything. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all for the glory of God. If you are a mum with a little family at home and you're battling day after day just to keep things under control at home there, do it for the glory of God. If you're a carpenter or a lawyer or you work in the IT industry or you're a school teacher, do it for the glory of God and do it gladly and willingly day after day after day. I think that the old hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, says it nicely. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. we start to see things differently. The things of earth grow dim, and the things that really matter, the things that are honouring to Christ, the things that are going to help build the kingdom of God, become more and more clear in the light of his glory and grace. So we have this life-changing sense of motivation to live our lives for Christ. But when you've met Jesus personally and when you've met him decisively, you also have a life-changing message to share. Look at verses 18 to 21. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you're a Christian, then it's your privilege to share the gospel with others. But what is called here in this passage the message of reconciliation? Paul says we are Christ's ambassadors. We represent Christ. We share the message that he wants us to deliver to the parts of the world where he happens to take us and place us. Rob is God's ambassador to Turkey. It's a funny thought, isn't it? We think about sending the Australian ambassador over there to represent, I was going to say king and country, it's not king, is it our government and our country over there in the land of Turkey. But Rob has a more important role. He is God's ambassador over there in Turkey. He's been sent the other side of the world to represent God, to deliver the message of God to those people, the message of reconciliation. And that's not a job that Rob or any of us who are Christians should take lightly. We go out to live our lives for Christ day after day after day in a world which is sometimes fairly hostile, all right? But we go there proudly, in a sense, as the representatives of Jesus Christ. And what's the message that we have to deliver? The message is that God has made peace between himself and sinners through Jesus Christ. Can I say that again? The message that we have to deliver is that God has made peace between himself and sinners through Jesus Christ. This is the message of reconciliation. We've been reconciled to God by faith in Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for us upon the cross. God made him, verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Normally, when two people fall out, you get a third person in to come and try and bring about reconciliation. All right, it might be a marriage counsellor. It might be a disputes resolution expert. It might be a judge. It might be a UN mediator or somebody like that. Some third person is appointed to try and get the two parties together and to sit them down and try and work out a peace deal between them. That's what normally happens. But the startling thing about this message of reconciliation is that God himself, the one who has been wronged, the one who has been aggrieved, actually takes the initiative and proposes the terms of peace. And what are those terms of peace? These terms that have been worked out by God himself. Well, he has sent his own son to die on the cross, to take our place, to become our substitute, so that Jesus Christ, the sinless one, the perfect Son of God, might have the wrath of God placed upon him, so that we, the guilty ones, the sinners, might be set free. He died so that we could live and live eternally. In simple terms, our sin was placed on Jesus when he died on the cross, so that when we put our faith in Jesus, God sees us not as sinners, but as righteous. Right? He took our sin upon himself. He died in our place that we might have life and be made right with God. Reconciliation is a fantastic message, and it's a message which the whole world desperately needs to hear. And the reason why this message of reconciliation is possible, again, is all because of Jesus. Have you heard, and I mean really heard, the message of reconciliation? Have you really understood what it was that Jesus did when he died on the cross? You see, the gospel message is that God wants us to be his friend. God doesn't want there to be this huge gulf between himself and us. Yes, our sin does separate us from God, but God has done something about it by sending Jesus, that we might come into friendship with him, that we might be reconciled to him. It's a fantastic message. Yes, we were his enemies, but because he loved us in Christ and because he's done everything necessary for us to be forgiven, we can be welcomed into his family. You know, there are so many people in this world who are still waiting to hear that there's a God who loves them. They're still waiting to hear this message of reconciliation, and it's the job of every Christian to help to share that message. We won't all be upfront evangelists, Billy Grahams, but we can all do something as ambassadors of Christ to help get the message out, so that those people who haven't heard this message will have an opportunity to be able to hear it. I wonder this morning if there's someone here who has never responded to that message. Maybe today you're hearing that message and understanding it for the first time. You've probably heard it before, maybe many times before, but it hasn't really sunk in. And today the Holy Spirit is saying to you, yes, this is the truth. This is why Jesus has come, to reconcile you to me. And if you're sensing God saying to you this morning that you need to respond, will you please say yes today? Paul uses these words in verse 20. He says, "We implore you, we plead with you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And that's what I want to say this morning to you today. If you're not a Christian, and today you're understanding how much God loves you, the full provision that he has made for you to be brought back into friendship, to be reconciled to himself, will you please say yes? Be reconciled to God. And over in chapter 6, verse 2, he puts it like this: "I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Now. Don't put it off. Do something about it now." The Apostle Paul knew from his own experience what an incredible difference it made in his own life when he was reconciled to God. And instead of being an enemy of Jesus, Paul became a dear friend of Jesus. He became a great servant of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Eric Kroll understood that. Converted as a young man, his early 20s, life turned around. And it's my prayer this morning that we will all know and experience the love of Christ, so that we'll no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again. Live for Jesus. Be reconciled to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you're in the business of turning lives around and transforming people radically. Lord, you did that with Paul, the guy who was once a proud Pharisee. You did it with a woman like Mary Magdalene, with all of her moral sin. You took hold of a corrupt tax collector called Matthew and turned him into a disciple of Jesus. Lord, you're still doing it today. You're meeting people. You're reconciling people to yourself in love. You're giving them a whole new reason to live. And you're sending them out as your representatives to share the hope that is possible in Christ. And Lord, I just want to pray this morning for my friends here, especially for anybody who has yet to accept the invitation to be reconciled to you. Lord, now is the day of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. And if you want to personally respond to Jesus this morning, you could pray a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And because of that, I'm alienated from you. But I also know that Jesus died for my sin and offers me a free pardon. Today I repent of my sin and I trust Jesus as my Saviour and the Lord of my life. Change me, Lord, and help me to know and to be able to fully live out the joy of being reconciled to you. And if you've prayed a prayer like that this morning, will you please come and tell me afterwards? I'd love to encourage you. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us this morning. Drive it into our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name.